Today's reading is from Isaiah chapter 57, verses 14 to 21. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him, I hid my face and was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sovereign Lord, we come before you this morning, the one who is high and lifted up. And we ask you'd help us to quieten ourselves before you. Father, we ask that your word would be our rule, your spirit would be our teacher, and your glory would be our chief concern. Amen. Friends, as we stand at the start of another new year, I wonder how you are feeling about this year called 2026. Some of us will be really excited. There will be new job opportunities, maybe new relationships, a new adventure for you. Maybe you feel relieved. 2025 is over, we can draw a line under that and move on. It's a new determination to, move on, to get fit. Move on from some of the pressures of last year. Maybe it's a new chapter in your fight against sin. Maybe you're anxious about this coming year. You don't know what it's going to hold. There are things that you're not looking forward to. Maybe there are health concerns. Maybe you're finishing school or university and you don't know what's next. Maybe you're overwhelmed by it, or maybe you read the news and you see rumors of war. There's the ever-lurking threat or growing threat of AI. What would that mean for us and for our world? And you just want to run and hide. You are not ready for work or for school tomorrow morning. And you want to for it just to go away. These words from Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, I think, are a great place for us to start this year. And we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about them. Let me read verse 15 for us again. We are on page 746. If you've got one of the church Bibles, do keep it open. If you've got your own Bible, keep it open too. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Two things for us to know this morning. First of all, the God is the Lord of 2026. God is the Lord of 2026. There is only one God, only one person who reigns over all. Not just on the 1st of January to the 31st of December. He knows the end from the beginning. You see how he's described in these verses. He is high and lifted up. It's kingly language. At the start of his prophecy, Isaiah lists four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. We met Ahaz at our nativity, do you remember? Each one came and each one went. They had some successes. They mainly had great failures. At times they'd look powerful. Most of the time they'd look very weak. They're not the only rulers spoken about in Isaiah. You have the king of Tyre and Sidon. You've got the king of Babylon. Later you have Cyrus, the Persian emperor. Each one of them is subservient below the Lord God Almighty. There is only one who rules and reigns over all forever. High and lifted up is how God is described in Isaiah's vision right at the beginning in chapter 6. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. The great king who rules over all, he is the one who is high and lifted up. He has no rival. There is no one like him. He is the uncreated creator of all. Things that are visible, things that you can see, things that you can touch, people that you will meet, and invisible powers and rulers that we know nothing about. He is far higher and above them all. I don't know how many rulers will come and go in 2026. We've already had one ruler dramatically fall. President Maduro of Venezuela, captured and arrested by US forces on Venezuelan soil yesterday. Maybe you have a boss or a head teacher who will be moving on this year. There is one ruler who will never leave his throne. He will never be outvoted. He will never be surpassed or usurped. Look down again at verse 15. He inhabits eternity. Literally, it means he is eternally dwelling. He is the everlasting God. He will never run out. He is infinite in life, in love, in goodness, in kindness, in mercy, in grace, in his sovereign power and majesty and might. Eternity will not be enough time for you and me to begin to plunge the depths of his character. God isn't dependent on anyone or anything. He is transcendent, to use complicated language. He transcends. He is self-existent. He is not contingent. He doesn't depend on anything. He's not like you or me. So you take away food and you and I get hungry. Eventually we starve. Remove water, we dehydrate. Remove oxygen, we will suffocate. Take away God from mankind, and you and I have no grounds for existence. Not with God, though. We are an echo from our Creator's voice. We are a reflection of his light. God is different. He is not part of our world. He stands against it as Lord, as Judge, as Savior. Take humanity away from God, and God is still God. Remove every drop of water from this creation, and his voice will still thunder like rushing water. Remove the light from every last distant star, and he will still shine just as brightly as ever. I wonder how you describe yourself. I'm a doctor, or I'm a teacher, I'm a student. I'm a son or a daughter. Maybe I'm a middle-aged man who's balding, slightly rounded, I'm German or American or whatever it might be. God just says, I am who I am. He certainly doesn't need creation. He certainly doesn't need you or me. He is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. I was asked the other day, what do I think the greatest challenges facing Christianity in Germany are? I don't think that's because I'm particularly well placed to answer that question. We were just having a conversation. In all honesty, I can think of so many needs that all seem so big to me. We need a greater clarity that what we have here really is God's authoritative word. We need a greater wonder and love for Jesus' death on the cross as the sin-bearing, wrath-taking, substitutionary sacrifice for my sin and your sin. That is a precious, precious thing. I've got a few ideas of where we should begin, but in all honesty, God doesn't need my ideas. He doesn't need our ideas. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need Leipzig English Church to employ a youth worker this year or to start a new ministry trainee scheme this year, although we hope we will do those things. He doesn't need us to start a new ministry this year. Who knows what will come up as we move buildings? He doesn't need more pastors. He doesn't need more courageous evangelists. He doesn't need you to be a better Christian. Don't get me wrong, those things are great, and we want those things, and we pray for those things, and we work and we try hard, but God doesn't need them. His godness doesn't depend on them. God's rule won't be made any bigger because of them or any less without them. He is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. He is the King and Lord over all. LEC moving venue in 2026. We have a team working on it, but we do not know at this stage what that will be or what it will look like. We're praying long and hard about it. God's rule won't be any less if we find ourselves in a year's time meeting in a venue that is far from perfect. God is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Again, in Isaiah's vision back in chapter 6, he sees these terrifying winged angels. Six wings, two pairs of wings covering eyes, two pairs of wings flying. And they call to one another and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." His name is holy. His nature is holy. God is the three times holy God. That was a Hebrew way of expressing a superlative. So he is the most holy. You can't get any more holy. Holy, holy, holy. No one like him. No one holy like the Lord, sung Hannah. He is the threefold holy God. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Holy in his perfection, in his purity, in his moral goodness. There is no king like the king who rules this year and into eternity. The other day we were at the Sturmtaler See at sunset. It was stunning. There were oranges and pinks. It was a calm lake. There was a clear sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we wanted to stop and stare, and we wanted to look at this sunset, and we wanted to look at this sun, but you can't, can you? Because even the midwinter sun, when it's at its weakest, it still burns your retinas. It still hurts to look at it. God's holiness is incomparable. His radiance will outshine and will outlast the unrestrained brightness of the farthest star in this universe. His glory is so great, sinful humans can't look at him, let alone approach him. Nothing above him, nothing beyond him. The God who is Lord and worthy of all our praise and worship. Actually, it's when we start to deny this that we start to get at the heart of sin, because sin tries to dethrone God. It says we don't need God. We say my life, my rules, maybe my worship is more important. We might accept God as creator and ruler of this world, but his rule has its limits. It will not be Lord over my life. And listen to what Satan says in Isaiah 14. He says in his heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What a joke. God is the one who is high and lifted up. Pretenders might come. Pretenders have come. You and I might think we can dethrone him. Take his place, sit on our little thrones at the center of our little empires. Sometimes authorities look really big, don't they? Sometimes they look really powerful. Sometimes we think they have free reign and free run over their little kingdoms. But what does the King of Kings do? What does the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, think? He laughs. He scoffs. He mocks. Because he is the only Lord. That means for you and me, nothing that happens this year is outside of his sovereign power and might. That means no usurper will appear that can stop his divine plan from unfolding. Nothing can stop him from keeping his promises. Nothing can undo his hand. No disaster will come. No tragedy will take place. No diagnosis or financial ruin or relationship breakdown or sin that can ever stop this king from sitting on his throne. You can't stop God from sitting on his throne. No matter how much we might want to try, or no matter how much we might be afraid that we've utterly ruined what he's going to do. He alone is Lord and God. So the question for you and me is what do we do with him? What do we do when we're face to face with this sort of God? Well, I guess there are two responses. When we see our position under threat, we might try and make ourselves look bigger or better or more impressive than we actually are. We have a dog. He's called Ransom. He's a lovely little labradoodle. He's caramel. He's about this high. He's pretty pathetic. We think he looks a bit like a Muppet. He is small. He is fluffy. He's very, very friendly. He would not survive a day in the wilderness. He wouldn't survive a day on the Fokkerberg. The trouble is, when he sees a bigger and a stronger dog, he tries to make him bigger and more threatening. He jumps into a pouncing pose. He starts to snarl. He starts to growl. He might start barking. He pulls on his lead. And you think, what on earth are you doing? There is absolutely no way that you would win this battle. You would get mauled if I let you go. That is a bit like us with God. When we try and make ourselves look bigger or more threatening, more powerful than we actually are, it is pathetic and it will never work. We might pretend that we can sit on the throne over our life, but God just laughs. We might think we can impress him and make ourselves look bigger and better than we really are, but he isn't fooled. There's an old saying that if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. It genuinely is a saying. We can dress ourselves up in what we think are all sorts of good works. We can try and make ourselves look better than we actually are. But God sees through it. We're still sinners in front of a holy God who desperately need a Savior. The other response is there in the second half of verse 15. It is a contrite and a lowly spirit. To be lowly is to be made low. Those who recognize their lowliness before the one who is high and lifted up. Those who recognize that there is only one king over my life. It's to humble yourself before God, to recognize that he is king, that his majesty and his authority is total. To be contrite literally means to be broken or crushed. It's the word for dust sometimes. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by your sin, knowing that it is a burden that you just can't carry? We read a Christmas carol over the break. One of the characters, Jacob Marley, is condemned to roaming the earth. He's a dead man. He's having lived his life as a greedy businessman. He's condemned to walk across the world in death, and he is weighed down and he is oppressed by chains. Nothing he can do can shake them. They just drag him down to the pit. They make his life a misery. It's a picture of the fruit of his life, the sins in his life. When Isaiah sees that glorious vision of God, when he sees a throne, the one sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe fills the temple, he says, "Woe to me, I am undone." God says, instead of trying to hide your sin, trying to deny your sin, he says, give them to me. And those who are contrite and lowly before him find that he is the God who is with them. He is the God who is with ye. Read with me from the second half of verse 15, the top of page 747. God says, "I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." The Lord Jesus, God the Son, eternally exalted, is the one who came to be with us. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. He came to be with us. We've just celebrated that at Christmas, right? Jesus Christ, born like us, come to save us. The Holy One with us for our deliverance. The transcendent God, the one who is high and lifted up, is also the immanent God, the one who is with us. It is only because he is free, only because he is high and lifted up, only because he is not dependent in any way upon this creation or you and me, only because of that, that he can act freely in his creation. As he comes to be with sinners, he doesn't compromise his character. He doesn't reduce his standards. His holiness doesn't get smaller. We've already said that that word contrite means crushed. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in chapter 53 of Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord Jesus, God himself, dwelt on earth to be crushed as he died on the cross for you and me. He took our iniquities, he took our sin, our rebellion against God, he made them his very own. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He took our punishment. He did it so that he might lift you up to be with him. He came to deal with every sin that you committed last year, to cover every sin that you will commit this coming year. If you're a Christian, it is dealt with. If you prayed that confession earlier, it is dealt with. You are washed far, far whiter than this snow outside at the moment. You are clean. You are pure. It's a bit like God is in two places at once in this, isn't it? He's in the high and holy place, high and lifted up. The place where you and I can't go. But he's also with the contrite and with the lowly, where you and I can go. But the way to him is clear then, isn't it? Humble yourself, and he will come to you. Humble like the prophet Habakkuk, who despite the horrors he sees, he says, I will wait patiently for the Lord. Or humble like Mary that we've read about over the last few weeks, who didn't understand what she's told about this baby. She's told all sorts of promises about this baby who's been born. Doesn't understand it, but humbly trusts God's promise. Humble like the tax collector that Jesus spoke about, who didn't pretend about his sin. He didn't try and cover it up, but he just came to Jesus and said, have mercy on me, a sinner. As we start a new year, it's a great chance to stop and reflect. We do that for all sorts of things, don't we? We do that with our health. We do that with our money. Today is a great day to do that with God. Each one of us needs to do it. Each one of us should be thinking, where is the lowliest place? Where is the lowest place? Because that is where I belong. At the bottom, with the Lord God Almighty at the top. Humbling ourselves under his mighty hand, whatever he might send you this year. Imagine tomorrow morning happens and you're late for work and you find your tire is flat on your bike. What does humbling yourself before him look like? Do you rage and scream at the world and throw your bike in frustration? Or do you quietly get on with fixing it? Or the kids are shouting, they're fighting each other at home, and you quietly ignore them for a few minutes, let them sort it out. But they don't. Do you eventually snap and go bursting into the room and shout, will you be quiet and stop fighting? Or do you humble yourself? Pray first. Go in calmly and help them work it out. Maybe think about the way that you pray, if you're a prayer. Do you come to God with your shopping list of prayers? And then do you get upset when he doesn't give you what you want? We've all done it. Do you sing along with Kate Bush, if only I could make a deal with God? God is not yours to control. You are not his equal. Neither is he like a lion that you need to try and tame or appease. He is the sovereign Lord who knows exactly what you need before you ask for it. In fact, if we treat him like a genie, we place ourselves and our agenda at the center. And the God that you and I might claim to worship is more like an idol made in our image than the Lord of heaven and earth. I was speaking with someone recently who really likes the idea of a God who is with them. He likes the idea that Jesus stood for justice. He liked the idea that he called out bad behavior and went to the needy. But he did not like the idea that Jesus came to save. It takes humility, doesn't it, to say that I am not the center of the universe. There is someone else who already has that place, has had it for eternity, and will have it into eternity. The Lord God of heaven and earth takes humility to lower ourselves before him and exalt him. To say that I'm a guilty pretender to the throne, and I need the king's mercy and forgiveness. I'm a sinner that needs saving. Friends, ask the Lord to humble you before him. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. He is the God who is with his people. The God who came to be with his people, who came to save his people, who came to bring his people to be with him. He does it to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. To revive is to give life. To give life to those who are humbled and crushed. One Bible commentator says this: the humble are those who know that their rightful place is at the bottom, but the Lord does not purpose to leave people as he finds them. Maybe you've got a plant at home that was neglected over Christmas. It's starting to wither, starting to dry up. Those leaves are getting a bit crispy. You forgot to water it. And then you pour in the water and the leaves over time start to smooth out again. It brightens up, gets a bit greener, a bit fresher, fleshes out. Maybe it starts to stand up tall again. Revived. Maybe you think I'm not good enough. Well, that is a great place to start. Because Jesus came to be with the humble. He came for those who know they aren't good enough. Maybe you think God won't come to me. Well, look to Jesus, because he did. God crossed the great divide to save a people for himself. Maybe you think God won't or can't revive me. Well, look to Jesus. It's a paradox, isn't it, that the moment that Jesus humbles himself, becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that is the moment that he is lifted high above the earth. He is raised on a wooden beam. He is crucified between two criminals, and he is exalted as king. After his resurrection, he is raised to the highest place, to the throne of thrones, before which every knee will bow. He came to revive. He came to give life. He came to bring hope. He came to bring peace. He is the one whose peace provides comfort, assurance, protection that we need for today, for the rest of this year. He is the one who will fully, finally, totally revive, renew, restore every person who humbles themselves before him. When he returns in glory to raise us up to be with him. Why does he do it? Just because of who he is. It is according to his own good purpose and pleasure. I don't know how you're feeling about this coming year, but I do know that this is a year where the Holy God reigns and in which nothing can happen that is outside of his sovereign control. And it's a good year because he dwells with the humble, the contrite, the lowly in spirit. If you're a Christian, then there is nothing that you can face this year. There is no diagnosis, no situation at work, no relationship breakdown, no money worries or trouble or distress or famine or persecution or nakedness or danger or sword or height or depth. Nothing in this whole wide world, nothing in this whole creation that can or will stop the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth from reviving you and giving you life. Both now and in eternity. Shall we pray? Sovereign Lord, you are alone, high and lifted up. Your name is holy. You inhabit eternity. We worship you, we adore you, we honor and proclaim you as King. This year and into eternity, and we ask that you would humble us before you. We ask that you might make yourself bigger in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that we would love to proclaim you more as our King, and we'd love to make ourselves less. Father, we ask that you'd help us to bring our sin to you, to learn to hate it, and to learn to love to sing your praises more. Father, we thank you that as we humble ourselves, you are the God who comes to be with us. And so we ask that you bring each one of us a wonderful peace this coming year because of Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen.